Good morning. Good morning. Take your Bibles if you would, if you're not there already. Let's turn to John chapter 12 as we enter into our Bible study as part of our worship service today. I love the words of that last song, only a holy God. He is God and there is no other God. And it is such a privilege to sing to Him and to worship Him together this morning. Thank you for gathering together here on what we call Palm Sunday. And It is a tradition, I guess you could say, for God's people to gather together on this Sunday and remember and celebrate what we call one of the names it's known by is Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it is very appropriate, we can say, to remember that and to celebrate that, which is what we're going to take some time to do this morning as we look at His Word. It's a very appropriate thing for us as His children to remember and to celebrate together, particularly because of what He came there to do. That's the bottom line of this. What Jesus came to Jerusalem to do there at that Passover feast. He didn't come there. He didn't go to Jerusalem during that time to receive praise or to receive adoration, which He did receive that. But that wasn't the purpose why He came there. He didn't go there to see old friends, which He did see old friends. We'll talk about that as well this morning a little bit. But that's not why He went there. He didn't go there to overthrow the kingdom of Rome, you could say. That's not why He was there. It can be argued that's why some people were hoping He was there. But that's not why He was there. That's not why He went. He makes it very, very clear that the reason He went and the reason we are here today to talk about this and to celebrate this and to remember this very appropriately is because He made it very clear, even before He got there, that He was going there to die. And through His death and through His resurrection, He was going to provide salvation. He was going to provide forgiveness of sins. He was going to provide the penalty. He was going to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of everyone who would ever walk upon the face of the earth. That's why He was there. That's why He went. And that's why we look back and appropriately celebrate what He is doing. And so that's what the triumphal entry is all about. He was going to fulfill the purpose of the very purpose why He was born. Matthew chapter 1, we read about that. The angel reveals this to his earthly father, Joseph, all the way back in Matthew chapter 1. Let me read that to you, where the angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. This is a very familiar Christmas passage. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this is the reason we celebrate this today. This is what the triumphal entry and all the jazz and all of the celebration, we look back and we celebrate it because of this. That this is why He was going there. And I think it's also very important for us to not forget, as we remember this and as we celebrate this, it's very important that we don't forget how much control He had over this. This wasn't something, and I think if you're anything like me, we need to be careful to remember this, to remember how personal this really becomes when you think about it in the correct light. That God in His sovereign power always had control over this. This was something that He was going to do because Jesus, who was God in the flesh, the triune God, had planned this a long time ago. He had planned that at this particular year, in this city of Jerusalem, at this particular Passover feast, at this time, God had planned that he would come and that he would lay down his life and pay for the sins of all of mankind. He wasn't going to do it before this, and he was not going to do it after this. He had planned that at this particular time was when he was going to do this. He had so much control over this. And it was the right time for this. Young people in the room, let me just so that we're all on the same page. Young people, let me clarify that. Anyone under the age of 19, if you're 19 or over, you don't count, okay? So anybody that's that age right now. Have you ever, and let me see a show of hands, all you that are in here, if this is true about you, have you ever asked your mom or your dad if you could do something or if you could go somewhere or something, and they said something like this to you? No. And you said, why? And they said something like this: because it's not the right time for you to do that. Have your parents ever said that to you? Put your hands up if they've said that to you, young people. Okay, I see hands. Put them way, way up, okay, so that parents know they're not alone, okay? Yes. All right, so yeah, you got it. Put your hands down. Thank you very much. Yes. Parents, whenever your three-year-old comes to you, they say something like, "Hey, Dad, can I go and tell Mom about the surprise birthday party that we're doing for tomorrow?" No. Why not? Because I'm pretty sure it's not the right time for you to reveal that information to your mother. Okay, parents are smiling at me. They know exactly what I'm talking about. Young people who have no kids don't know what I'm talking about, so I'll move on right now. But that's a real thing. Okay. And the same thing is true with Jesus here, okay? The same thing is true with Jesus. This was the time that he had absolute control of when he had planned to come and to do this for you and for me and for everybody. This was the time, and we read that clearly in Scripture. John chapter 7, verse number 30 says this. It says, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." If you've read your Bible at all, you've read these phrases before. His hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, we read this. Jesus, who is talking to the Pharisees, says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. In Luke chapter 4, we read about how a crowd came, got angry with him, and marched him down a hill and was going to throw him off a cliff. But the Bible says that he simply stopped them and walked back through their midst and didn't allow it to happen that day because he was God and was in absolute control of this. It was not time for it to happen. Nobody could take his life until he would willingly lay it down for the sins of the people and for the sins of me and you. That's the bottom line. In fact, let me just say this very, very quickly. Even when the small army came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Judas Iscariot brought, and whenever you read about it in the Gospels, you quickly realize that indeed this was a small army that Judas brought with him to arrest Jesus. And Jesus, whenever he stepped forward, he said, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am he." And the Bible says that they all immediately fell down. Nobody had any control over this man who was God come in the flesh. No one had any control over him. He was going to lay his life down when it was his time that he had chosen to do this. He wasn't going to do it before or after. And he says in Mark chapter 10, he reveals to the disciples as they are on their way to Jerusalem, get this, This just astounds me when I think about it. Jesus knew exactly why he was coming to Jerusalem, and he was not going to be deterred by the truth of this matter. He says to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." He knew exactly why he was going. Can you imagine knowing what you're doing, and you're going to do it? Something like this. Why was he going? Because we're not going to get there today. But in John chapter 12, all the way down in verse number 23, he says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So the time was now. At the time that God had said, "I will do this. I will lay down my life for the people." In this year, in this city, at this Passover feast, this is when I will do this. And so this is what the triumphal entry is really all about. A huge step in leading up to this point. Unbelievable. So we come to it now. And as we come to this triumphal entry, it's important that we remember a big event that happened before his triumphal entry, which is going, this huge event is going to, Jesus is going to use it to set up this whole thing. He's going to set up this whole thing of him giving his life for the sins of the people. And that huge event is something that most of us are going to be very, very familiar with. That event is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead, and we read about this back just a chapter ago in John chapter 11, the deal was, this was not this was not a secret miracle that Jesus did, okay? He had already done a lot of those. Jesus had done many, like, more secretive kind of signs and wonders over the last 3 years in his ministry, but this one was not a secretive one. This one was extremely public, okay? The Bible says that there was a crowd of people there and watched Jesus do this. This miraculous of a man that had been dead for 4 days, had been inside the tomb, and he raises this man Lazarus from the dead. And when he raises Lazarus from the dead, this is going to propel his popularity probably more than it ever has, all right? And the Bible says that from him raising Lazarus from the dead, many people believed in him, okay? So that's great, right? That's a great thing. That's one thing that it did. But the other thing that this is going to do when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead is something that Jesus is very okay with and is something that is part of his plan in ending up coming to give his life for the people. His raising of Lazarus from the dead, not only did it cause a lot of people to believe in him, but it also stirred up his enemies quite a bit, okay? His enemies, which were the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, these guys, okay? These guys had been Jesus' enemies for a long time. They had hardened their hearts against him. They would not believe in him, these guys, who were basically the religious leaders of that day. They would not believe in him. Their hearts were so hard against him. It didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter the truth beyond truth beyond truth that came out of his mouth that he would say to them, or that he would hear him, or that they would hear him say to the people. It didn't matter. They had seen him do so many signs and wonders and miracles, but it did not matter. It did not matter. They would probably do one of two things. They would either, the signs and wonders he would do, they would either explain them away somehow, or the Bible does say that they would accuse him of doing them through the power of demons. So that's who these guys just would not believe in him. Okay? And so we read in chapter 11 that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and these guys, soon afterwards, they call a meeting together. And in that meeting, here's what goes on. They say in chapter 11, they say, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Okay, so in other words, what are they saying? They're saying, "What are we gonna do?" Have you ever said that? Have you ever been kind of at a loss as to what to do about something? These guys are at a loss as to what to do. What are we gonna do? If we let him go on like this, everyone is gonna believe on him. So many people, this miraculous sign caused so many people to go after Jesus and to believe in him as the one that was sent from God, which, as Jesus points out, is the reason he did the miracle in the first place. That so many people are going after him that they're like, if we just let him go, everyone's going to go and believe on him. Okay? And the Romans are going to come and take away our nation. Here's what I think is really going on in these guys' minds, and in the minds of these guys. We do not believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. We don't believe it. He's not the true king. He's not the one sent from God. And if this keeps going on, the people are going to believe in him. They're going to make him their king. They had already tried to do that once before, and Jesus didn't allow them to do it. Why? Because that wasn't the reason he came. He is going to do that sometime in the future, and we don't know when. I'm looking forward to it. I think most of us are. But that's not why he was here this time. But Jesus' enemies are like, we don't believe this. We don't believe he's the one sent from God. He is not the king. He is not who these people think he is. But they're going to make him into the king. And that is doomed to fail because he is not the true king. So that is doomed to fail. And when it fails, the Romans are going to come in and wipe us all out. And so we have got to do something about this. And the Bible says that from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now, they had absolutely, as we just talked about, they had absolutely no ability to do that. They didn't know that, but they had absolutely no ability to do that. In fact, Jesus points this out. This is really interesting. In Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, after Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the small army has just fallen down. They pick themselves up. And Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 26, this is a really interesting comment. He says, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." I said, in other words, I said a long time ago, you have no power over me. That's really obvious. But I said a long time ago, back in the prophets, I prophesied a long time ago that it would happen like this. And therefore, I allow it to happen now. This is what is going to happen. And this is what the triumphal entry is leading up to. And this is why we celebrate today, of Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. It's almost time for the great Passover celebration. Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows that's why he's coming. He's made that very, very clear to his disciples as they're on their way. The disciples don't understand this, but he's telling them anyway. And he decides to make a stop on the way. Him and his disciples, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, they decide to make a stop along the way at a little town called Bethany. Okay? Bethany's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and they stop there, and it appears they stop there to see old friends. He drops in, look up here, pick it up with me in verse number 1 of John chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So it's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going there to die for the sins of the world. That's why he's going, and he knows it, and he lovingly goes anyway. And he's on the way. They make a stop here in Bethany from what we can tell, looks like to see some old friends. And among them are people we know very well. There's Mary, there's Martha, and there's yours truly, the one and only, Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, he's a key figure in this whole thing, okay? Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Other gospel accounts, we get the picture that there was some more people there, but it's Jesus, his disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who are really called out in our passage today. And so here we are, Jesus gets there, and Jesus and his disciples get there. People seem to be excited to see him, and they're having dinner, okay? They're having dinner, and Martha is serving. This is we've seen this before, haven't we? Okay, Martha's serving everybody. Mary is nowhere to be found again, but she's going to come in with something really, really spectacular. And I'd like for us just to take a minute to be, because Scripture stops here, and focuses on Mary and her actions here for a moment. So pay attention with me. Walk with me through this as we look at what Mary does here. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Mary does something here that is, if you're anything like me, let's see if you agree with me. As I read that, do you think like I do? Right at first, it's like this seems really odd. This seems odd. This seems maybe almost rude, right? And it seems, as everybody else points out, this seems wasteful. Okay? She just poured a pound of, and the Bible says here let me read it again. An expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This was, I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty details right now. This was basically a pound of very expensive perfume, okay? And Judas is quick to point out how expensive this is. This was something that was worth 300 denarii. He says this could have been sold and given to the poor for 300 denarii. A denarii was equal to a day's wage back in those days. So this was equal to 300 days' wages of somebody working, okay? So this was expensive stuff, right? Okay? This was very expensive stuff. And we get the picture here, and you can read about it. You can read about this account in the other Gospels as well. It appears from what we read elsewhere that Mary didn't just pour it on his feet; she also poured it on his head. You get the picture that this kind of ran all over him somewhat. Okay, so everybody is having dinner. Everybody's sitting, reclining at the table. You have Jesus. You have Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. You have the disciples. Martha is serving, and suddenly Mary comes in, interrupts this whole day, interrupts this whole dinner, and does this. Pours this, from what we can tell, looks like all over Jesus. Expensive perfume that smell fills the house, the Bible says. And everybody gets upset. Particularly, Judas seems to be the ringleader here. The Gospel of John points out in verse number 4, he says, "But Judas, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" So Judas is the first one to speak up, and he's like, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And we read in other gospel accounts that it wasn't just Judas who was upset. The other disciples were upset as well. So people are upset with Mary right now because she did this. Now, verse 6 points out something that God wants us to know. It says, he, that's Judas, said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So in other words, Jesus didn't care about the poor at all. This was something that sounded good, but this was not the reason he was upset about it. He was upset about it because he had control of the disciples' money bag, and he was used to embezzling some of the money, and he saw a lot of money getting through his fingertips, and that's why he was upset about this. Judas, I think it's appropriate just for a minute to stop here. We're not going to delve into the life of Judas, but what a story, right? What a story of Judas Iscariot that the Bible paints for us. Somebody who sat at Jesus' campfire for 3 years, heard Jesus teach, the best teacher who ever walked on the face of the earth, heard his teaching day in and day out, saw his miraculous signs, saw his miracles, saw them, witnessed them, and yet did not believe. Did not believe. You may be sitting here today saying, "Man, I'm not sure about God. I'm here at church because it's Easter time. I'm not sure about God Maybe if God came down and did a miracle for me, maybe then I would believe. Not necessarily. Judas witnessed all kinds of things, and yet he did not believe. And he's going to go out to betray our Savior. And there's a direct contrast here between Judas, who did not believe, and Mary. Look what it says in verse number 7. Pick it up here. Jesus said, Jesus is pretty much the only one in the room who's not upset right now. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Hey. Guys, leave her alone. The Gospel of Matthew's account here points out that Jesus also says, for she has done a beautiful thing for me. She's done a beautiful thing for me. She's done something wonderful for me. Leave her alone. And verse number 7, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Matthew's gospel, I think, puts it just a little clearer for us. It says, where Jesus says, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Jesus was the one who, because Jesus understands all things, he's the one who understands what Mary is doing here. This was an expression of love and worship by Mary, where Mary was saying to Jesus, I believe you. I believe you. Judas said, I do not believe you. Mary's saying, I believe you. Where do we see Mary sitting or sitting in the life of Jesus when she's talked about before? We see her sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in what Jesus had to say. And what she is saying right now is, Jesus, I believe you. When you say that you are going to die, I believe you. I believe you. When you say that you're going to rise again, I believe you. I believe you. I believe that she is arguably more ahead in her understanding of who Jesus was and what he was doing than arguably anybody else in that room. I believe you. Jesus had talked to his disciples about how he was going to die. They did not understand it. In fact, Peter had pulled him aside and rebuked him for this. But Mary says, I believe you. And Jesus says, I understand. You have done this to prepare my body for burial. I may not completely understand everything that you're doing. I may not completely have a grasp on what you're doing and what's going on. But when you say something, Jesus, I believe you. Friend, do you believe Jesus when he says something? Like Mary? When Jesus says that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, do you believe him? Whenever he says in John chapter 3 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, do you believe him when he says that? If you've never believed that Jesus is who he says he is, boy, I hope you can understand that he came for you. He's coming into Jerusalem for you and for me and for everybody. He's our loving, loving God. And so he takes a moment here in John chapter 12 to point out the faith of Mary. Pick it up in verse number 9 with me. We start to see the impact that this is having, the impact that the raising of Lazarus is having here on the people. Okay, verse number 9, as time is coming for Jesus to come into Jerusalem, verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Okay, so here we are. Jesus comes to Bethany, and before he can even make it into Jerusalem, there's a crowd of people who comes to see him before he can even make it there. Why are they coming to see him? They're coming to see not just him, they're coming to see him, and they're coming to see Lazarus as well. Why? I believe we get a glimpse of this in verse number 17. Drop down in your Bibles. Read verse 17 with me. It says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So there was a crowd there whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This was not a private deal. There was a crowd there. And these guys, whoever they were, men, women, everybody that was there, many of them, the Bible says, believed in Jesus, and they are spreading word about this everywhere. Okay? They're going to people and they're saying, hey, I was there. I was there. I witnessed this whole thing. Okay? Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. I stood there. Jesus came, said, roll away that stone. And some guys rolled it away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. I was there. I saw it. I watched it. And I am convinced that this is the guy, this is the one whom the Father has sent from heaven. Okay? I'm convinced of that. And so they're spreading this like crazy. And now people, before Jesus can even come to Jerusalem, people are coming there to see him. And in fact, they're coming to see both Jesus and Lazarus, which makes perfect sense. I would do that. Wouldn't you do that? If somebody got raised from the dead like that, I would want to go see this, okay? Would you want to go see it? Nobody's sure if they'd like to go see that, okay. Well, let's move on, all right? I would want to go see that, okay? And many people are turning to Jesus, and they are believing in him, the Bible says. In fact, it's getting that bad, and now we're back over here with Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests. We're back over here, and this is stirring them up even more. In fact, they say here in verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. In other words, okay, this is not going well. Okay? This is not going well at all. Jesus did this miraculous sign, and things are not going well here. We don't believe Jesus is who he claims to be. He's not the king, but people are going after him like crazy. We have got to get rid of him. And now we realize that we not only have to get rid of him, in order to squash this whole thing, we got to get rid of Lazarus too. Okay? So they're making plans to put Lazarus to death again. Okay? And so that's what's going on here. Verse number 12, pick it up here. It says, the next day. So now it's the next day. This is after the supper, after Mary has done her thing. The crowds come to see him. And it says, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Now stop here for a minute. Why is this crowd coming out to meet him? Jump down to verses 17 and 18, and the scripture tells us exactly why they're coming out to meet him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Okay? This raising of Lazarus has had an unbelievable impact on Jesus' ministry. Okay? Huge. Maybe the biggest impact that he has seen yet. This whole raising Lazarus from the dead. The crowd of people that had been there and had watched it, again, here's what they're doing. They're going into Jerusalem. And how big was this crowd that's coming out to see Jesus? We don't know. We know it was a large crowd because not only were the residents of the city there, but it was the Passover feast was happening. So people, all kinds of people from all over the place were coming into Jerusalem as well for the Passover feast. And so this was a large crowd, the Bible says, coming out. Why were they coming out? Because the crowd of people that had witnessed the raising of Lazarus were going into the city and they were talking to everybody and they were saying, hey, as we said before, I saw this whole thing, okay? I was there, I saw this. And I saw Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I was there. This guy Jesus comes up, he says, roll away that stone. We're like, why? Why would we do that? By now, he stinks in there, okay? That's not me talking. The Bible says that, okay? So, why would you do that? Okay, fine. We'll roll away the stone. And roll away the stone. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out. And these people are convinced this is the one sent from God. This is the one who we've been waiting for. And so this huge crowd now is coming out to welcome Jesus into the city. And here Jesus comes now, verse number 14, riding on a young donkey. Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. You remember that story? Remember how that happened? Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem now. It's after this whole thing in Bethany and Mary, the crowd coming to see him over there. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus says to two of his disciples, hey, go into this village, okay, and you will find a donkey tied up and a colt tied with it. Untie them and bring them to me. We read this in the other Gospels. Now, this seems like an awkward situation. Have you ever thought about this? That I don't love awkward situations if I can avoid them, but Jesus says to two of his disciples, I don't think we know which two they are, he says to two of them, hey, go into the village, and whenever you get there, you will find a donkey and a donkey's colt tied up, and I want you to get them and bring them to me. And he says, if anyone questions you as to why you are taking them, say to them, the Lord needs them. Now, I have no idea if it happened this way or not, but it just, every time I read this, this just seems like an awkward situation that Jesus is setting up here a little bit, okay? If Jesus picks me for this, I'm kind of like, oh man, I don't want to do this. You know, this just seems really awkward. I have no idea if the guys did this or not. They probably had more faith in Jesus than maybe I'm tempted to have. Yeah, you know, walking into the city, looking around, and suddenly, there they are. There's the donkey and the donkey's colt, just like Jesus said, because everything Jesus says comes true, and it's really annoying, especially right now when I don't want to be here. And so they go up, and they start untying the donkey and the colt, and lo and behold, and can you imagine this? Lo and behold, who comes out? The owners of the animals, of all people. Put yourself in those shoes. You know, you're untying these things. You look over and you make contact with the you make eye contact with obviously the right person, because they're looking at you really weird, and like, oh man, this is not good. Yeah, you know. They come over and they ask a very appropriate question. Wouldn't you ask this question? What are you doing? Right? What are you doing? You're untying my donkeys. Well, okay, I'm caught red-handed now. And so, hey, Jesus has been right about everything else. He told me exactly what to say. What am I doing? The Lord needs them. And we don't know if, and we don't know who the owner was, if it was a man or a woman. But it definitely looks like, from everything we can see, it definitely looks like their reaction is kind of like, oh, you know, why didn't you say something in the first place kind of thing? And I mean, again, we're speculating a little bit, but I think it's good speculation that there's a really good, there's a really good indication here, I think, a little bit, that whoever this owner was, there's a good chance that that they knew the Lord. I mean, the disciples don't have to explain who they're talking about. They just say the Lord needs them, and it appears like this person, whoever they are, knows exactly who they're talking about. Plenty of evidence to at least assume a little bit that this person, lots of people were believing in Jesus at that time because of what had happened. And this person very possibly could have been a believer in Jesus and was very happy to provide Jesus with what he needed. And so the disciples take the donkey back to Jesus for Jesus to ride into the city, brings back the donkey and the donkey's colt. Jesus picks the colt to ride on so that he could fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, where the prophet had foretold long, long ago, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus fulfills prophecy as he's doing this. So here he comes now, riding on this donkey. And Scripture tells us that as he comes, this huge crowd, we're here at the triumphal entry now, he's coming into Jerusalem, remember, paving the way for something huge to happen, which is his death for the sins of the world and his resurrection. Here he comes, and as he comes, the large crowd comes out to see him, and they're putting their clothing down in the path, and some of them are cutting palm trees, and they're also laying the palm trees down, and the colt is walking on their clothes and on their palm trees. This is like the people laying out the red carpet for our Lord. This is what they're doing. They're welcoming him. They're accepting him. The raising of Lazarus had set this whole thing up. And they come out, and right as we close, I want to take just a look at what the people are saying about him and to him. They're shouting to him, and they're shouting things that are true. They're shouting, Hosanna. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King. They are shouting things that are absolutely true. And yet, I believe we see a huge misunderstanding here in their understanding of what Jesus was actually there to do. Look at what they're saying to him. Verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now that is a very worthy thing to say. That's very, very worthy. Jesus is worthy of all of that. Okay? However, whenever they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, Jesus was absolutely the King. They're right. He is absolutely the King. In fact, it says in Mark's gospel, it says in Mark's gospel that the people were also saying, blessed is the king, is the coming kingdom of our father David. Yes, was Jesus a descendant of King David? Absolutely he was. We read that in Matthew chapter 1. He was the right king. He was the one sent from God. He was the king, but he was not there at that time to set up his earthly kingdom. That is not why he was there. In fact, a little bit later, I believe in John chapter 18, whenever Jesus is arrested, allows himself to be arrested, and he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks him point blank, are you a king? And Jesus answers him this way, you have said it, but my kingdom is not of this world. No, I am not here to overthrow the Roman government. That is not why I'm here. I am not here to set up my earthly kingdom. I am a king, but that is not why I'm here. Wow. I think there was a misunderstanding there about the people of what the people were saying. The people were also shouting, Hosanna. It means save now. It means please save us. It means save us, I pray. It's a begging, it's an asking. Will you save us? Save us now. And Jesus was absolutely there to save them, wasn't he? But not in the way I don't think that they thought. He wasn't there to overthrow everything and set himself up as king. He was there to save them. He was there to save you. And he was there to save me. Because we all needed a way to have our sins forgiven and paid for. And he was there to do just that. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is what set the whole thing up. This is what got the wheels turning with his enemies that he is going to allow to have him this time because his hour had come. And his hour had come for this, that he would come now to be the Savior of the people of the world of their sins and give them a chance, give everyone the opportunity to be part of his kingdom that is not of this world, but is of another world that he will set up one day. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. That's what he came to do, and that's what the triumphal entry of Jesus is all about. Would you pray with me as we close today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another first day of the week that you have blessed us with. We thank you that it's Sunday, and we thank you for just this time of year again. where it is so appropriate for us as your people to remember what you've done. Father, we remember how you came gloriously into Jerusalem, but the glory wasn't why you were there. Father, you were there to save us from the penalty of our sins so that we could all become your children and we could all be part of your kingdom. We thank you for this truth. Father, I ask that if there's anyone in here right now who's never understood this before, Father, we've all had to be told this. We've all been, we are so dependent on you to give us understanding of your ways. And Father, if there's anyone here who has never understood that you came to be their Savior, to pay the penalty for their sins, I ask that you would strongly draw them during this time. I'll ask that every head stay bowed, every eye closed, but if you are here right now, and maybe this whole time, maybe the Holy Spirit's been talking to you. Maybe this is the first time that you've had a clear understanding suddenly of why Jesus came. He came because we are all sinners. And he came to pay the penalty of our sin in dying for us and rising again so that we could have our sins forgiven and become his children. If you have never believed in Jesus like this, but would like to become one of his children, would like for someone to talk to you about how you can too believe in Jesus and what he has done for you, I just ask, I just want to give you a moment. I want to give you a chance to come forward. Would you be willing to do that and become his child today? The instruments are going to play. Every head is bowed. If you would like to come and do that, there are people who would love to open his word and speak with you about this. We'll just give you an opportunity if that's something that the Lord has strongly drawn you towards. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being our Savior. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for studying God's word with us this morning. Pastor's going to come at this time.